Well, tonight we're looking at the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Having travelled through earlier chapters, we've reached this chapter. I could quote you what a man called Ivor Powell in his exposition says, and he says this is one of the most depressing chapters of Matthew's Gospel. You get the impression that Jesus has given us hope, given up hope of winning his listeners. I'm afraid I disagree. I prefer what Bishop J.C. Ryle said. This is a chapter which in one respect is the most remarkable in the four Gospels. It contains the last words of the Lord Jesus that he ever spoke in the temple. This is the beginning of his last discourse according to Matthew. And the first thing I want us to look at, I've given this a title, Following the True Teacher. And the first thing I want us to notice is, who is the target audience? When politicians address us, when they hold meetings, or other people for that matter, you have to ask, who are they trying to reach? Sometimes it will be, shall we say, if it's a politician, to his or her party faithful. They have a message, they have something to say, and it's to a small group of people. But then they appear on television, and there is a message they hope for the country, for voters everywhere. And you have to look at what they are aiming at. What's the target audience? And I think we have to do the same here, because Matthew very specifically tells us who they are. In chapter 22, we read of another audience. We read of other audiences. For example, verse 15, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. So the Pharisees approached Jesus and disputed with him, and they wanted to argue with him, and they wanted to trap him, and Jesus deals with them and answers them. And if you've been here in previous weeks, you'll have heard about the tax to Caesar and so on. And then they were amazed, so they left him and went away. And then there's another audience in chapter 22, verse 23. That same day, the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. And so there's another group that come to trap Jesus and dispute with him and argue with him and try to find fault with his teaching. And then in verse 34 again, they haven't given up yet, the Pharisees got together, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Well, I'm not going to go over last week's message. You heard Lloyd preaching on the greatest commandment. Again, it was meant as a question to bring Jesus down. It was meant to find out and to find fault. And Jesus answers them as well. And he then asks them a question. And no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So in chapter 22, there are these different audiences and groups of people who approach him. And the message here now is not to the Pharisees or the Sadducees. Matthew says very specifically, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, He doesn't speak to the Sadducees and Pharisees, but he certainly speaks about them. And I want us to visualize the drama here. He is in the temple at a time when people had flocked to the temple to celebrate and commemorate and to worship God. And there they were in a vast number of people. And some of them might have overheard the other discussions. But we have to visualize this young man, this very ordinary-looking young man, now turns to this vast crowd who are waiting and hanging on his words. And he speaks to them about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Shock, horror. We can't imagine it. This young man flaying the reputation of these religious leaders, absolutely taking them to the cleaners, as they say. So he speaks to the crowd. So the Sadducees, this distinct religious group, they interpreted the law literally, they believed in free will, they rejected the idea of a spiritual world and the afterlife. They believed only in the here and now. The Pharisees, another religious group, they accepted the law of Moses and oral tradition and taught there was a future for the dead, and their teaching was ethical, not theological. And doing was the important thing. Doing things, regulations and observances, getting it right in the way you conducted your religious duties. And Jesus says about them, and before I say that, can I say this? How wonderful that Jesus' interest is in people, is in the ordinary person. Even the politicians say today, their interest is only in hard-working families. Well, the Lord Jesus had a wider grasp than that. Not just those hard-working families, but everyone. The crowds, whoever was there, whoever would listen, whoever could hear. The crowds and the disciples. And he speaks to them about true religion and what is true teaching. So the target audience is important. And then we have to look at these teachers and why Jesus was critical. They were terrible teachers. Terrible teachers. So this young man with no formal training addresses the crowd, criticizes these religious leaders. And what he says is this: the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Now, people have had difficulty with this verse. They say, well, why is Jesus telling people to listen to the Pharisees, to listen to the Sadducees, to do what they teach? And of course, the answer is, in those words, they sit in Moses' seat, in that they had the law, and if they expounded the law insofar as they were bringing God's message and God's word, they were to be listened to. But the people weren't to do what they did. They were to do what they taught. Do what I say, not do what I do. And Jesus says there's something terrible about this mind, because they do not practice what they preach. So don't follow their example. Listen to what they say insofar as Moses taught it. Listen to what they say about the scriptures. Listen to their teaching, but don't follow them. Don't live in the way they live. Don't practice what they practice, because they do not practice what they preach. In other words, in modern terms, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. And you shouldn't follow them. Their position then entitled them to respect. When they taught what Moses taught, they ought to be listened to. And their teaching was to be followed as long as they, as it was scriptural. And it's important to differentiate between a position and a personality, or between a role and a character, between someone's position and status and his behavior. Or as one commentator says, someone's office and somebody's way of life. A person might be prime minister and govern well, and we're to be good citizens, but you wouldn't want him or her living next door to follow their example. Don't follow the example of these Pharisees and Sadducees. Do people follow leaders? Many do, in manner and dress. They say it's all right for him to do that, so it must be all right for me. And in cults, you have people committing to their leaders in a big way. Look carefully. Let's look at their practice. And this is a challenging verse for church leaders, whoever they are or we are, in any church. Matthew Henry says this, many a good place is filled with bad men. Paul, before the high priest, gave us an example of distinguishing between somebody's position, entitling them to respect, and their behavior. In Acts 23, verse 5, Paul, before the high priest, he was struck. Somebody struck him, because the high priest said to strike him, and the man struck him. And Paul said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. He didn't mince his words, did he? You whitewashed wall. And somebody says, he's the high priest. And he says, I did not realize he was the high priest. He says, because we're not to speak ill of the anointed of the Lord. So Paul realizes that he has to show respect to this man, even though he was behaving in a terrible way. So they don't practice what they preach, and there is the challenge to us. Do we practice what we preach? They also, we can move on and say, the things they do with these. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. The Pharisees invented, I would say, rules and regulations. Let me give you a few. To keep the Sabbath, legalistically, the Pharisees said that a person could ride a donkey without breaking the Sabbath rules. But if he carried a switch, that's a stick, to speed up the animal, he would be guilty of laying a burden upon it, which you're not to do on the Sabbath. A Pharisee could give to a beggar on the Sabbath only if the beggar stuck his hand inside the home of the Pharisee, so that the Pharisee needn't reach outside. And worst of all, a woman couldn't look in the mirror on the Sabbath. She might see a grey hair and be tempted to pull it out. Well, rules and regulations, nitty-gritty, little things. And Jesus is saying they put burdens on people's shoulders and they don't help to lift them, to carry them. They don't follow them themselves. And then he goes on to say, everything they do is done for people to see. It's all for show. They make their phylacteries wide. Now, a phylactery is a little pouch that contains verses of scripture, which you could wear on your arm or on your head to remind you of the law, to remind you that you're God's people and so on. And the Pharisees made these wide so that they looked spiritual, so that they would be seen as really religious, and the tassels on their garments long. Again, they were meant to wear tassels. The Lord Jesus had tassels. A lady was healed touching his robe and the tassels of his robe. But the tassels that they got, they make them long so that everybody could see they've got tassels. And they love the places of honor at banquets and synagogues, important seats in the synagogue. They would sit in the front or on the platform, and the important seats, they would be accorded honor. They loved to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and be called rabbi by others. So they dressed to be thought holy. If we apply this today, why should anyone wear different clothes to show they're religious or they have religious office? What impression are people trying to give? And these places, the Lord Jesus has clearly observed the way they've behaved. In banquets, they like to be on top table. In the synagogue, they like to be seen. In the marketplace, they like people to address them and show huge respect to them. One person says, I think it's Matthew Henry, where a man sits bears no relation to what a man is. And Albert Einstein even said, try not to become a man of success, but a man of value. So the Lord Jesus is drawing attention to this. And how in Congress today, when people are called rabbi and father and reverend and very reverend and most reverend. Rabbi means a great one. Father is not a term for a spiritual leader. How strange that an older saint addresses a very young man, calls him father. And no one is to be called master, says Jesus. You are not to be called instructors or masters, for you have one instructor. Spiritual equality. And now can I say this? Jesus starts this address by speaking of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we can be comfortable with that. But really, the application applies to church leaders and indeed to all of us. How are we to dress and behave, and how are we to be humble in reality, not simply show humility? And it can be a very uncomfortable feeling when we listen to the Lord Jesus on this topic. But thirdly, we come to the true teacher. There is one teacher, says Jesus. You shouldn't be called a rabbi. You shouldn't be called a teacher. Don't call anyone earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. So the Lord Jesus is our instructor. Let's pray tonight that he teaches you and me these lessons, this lesson. Let's listen to his words in this speech to the crowds and to the disciples. He taught while he was here on earth, and he continues to teach, because in John 16, verse 12 to 13, he says this, I have much more to say to you, speaking to the disciples, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And he goes on to say, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. So the Lord Jesus was continuing to teach his disciples after his death and resurrection and ascension. He continues to teach us by his Spirit. He continues to address us with this message and messages like it. There is only one teacher, only one instructor. We are not to follow the Pharisees, but to be humble. Now then, let's look at an example of that in the book of Acts. And it's strange if somebody says, I'm humble. We would take that with a pinch of salt. But in fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said. And it wasn't a false modesty. He says this to the Ephesian elders in chapter 20, verse 19. I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. He says, yes, I lived and taught with humility and tears. And he could say it because he knew that they knew he had. You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, did I lord it over you? Did I bully you spiritually? You know I didn't. I taught with humility and served the Lord with tears and was greatly tested. Daniel Rowlands, in one of his sermons, says this, a rubber ball, the harder it goes down, the higher it rises. And we're to be like that. We're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And finally, let's look at the one who was an example of this best of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read about him, Paul, writing to the Philippians, says these words, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Think about that for a moment. He took on the form of a servant. Think about that. He took on the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He who had been the Prince of Glory, Lord of Heaven, he humbled himself and was obedient to death, even the death on the cross. How low can you sink? How low can you humble yourself? How low Jesus humbled himself when staggering to Calvary, carrying a cross and being nailed there for the sins of the world, being a spectacle to men, being made a curse for us. How low can you get? How low can he go? As low as that for you and me. How low can we go? But look at Jesus now, how high he is now. The Lamb upon the throne, exalted into glory with his Father. The one before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Oh, how high, how low, how high. For everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted, and everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. James chapter 4, verse 6, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. That verse comes twice in the scripture, because it's also in Proverbs 3:34 and being quoted by James, the brother of Jesus. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And in John 13, verse 14, we hear the Lord Jesus say these words. When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet. Be low, be humble." May God help us to hear these words. The Pharisees and the Sadducees would have responded with anger and bitterness, and eventually they ensured the death of the Lord Jesus. May God help us to realize the message wasn't to the Sadducees and Pharisees. It was about them, but it was to us and to the disciples.